Let me read to us our passage for today, which is Ephesians chapter 5. If you do have a Bible, please look it up towards the end. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." What happens when you walk into a dark and dirty room and you switch on the light? What happens? The light goes on, the light goes out into every corner of the room. It shows up the smudges on the wall, on the paint. It shows up the dust on the carpet. It shows up the bin in the corner that is overflowing. It shows up all of the rubbish strewn around the room, the toys that need tidying away. Last night's cup of tea on the side. It shows up all of the things that need to be dealt with to make that room clean again. And it, in other words, light exposes the mess. And it is a bit like that with what happens when someone becomes a Christian. We saw a couple of weeks ago this contrast between what Paul described as the life of the old person and the life of the new person. And I said a couple of weeks ago, the life in Adam and the life in Christ. And here we have a similar picture. The life in darkness and the life in the light. Jesus Christ in the Bible is described as light. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone his light into our hearts so that we might see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines his light into our darkness. But the thing is, we all like to hide. This is what it says in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We all want to hide the darkness in our lives. That's something that has always been true. Ever since the beginning, with a man and woman in the garden hiding from the Lord God when he came to find them, right the way through to this present day. My girls have just started learning that when they've done something naughty, they can run away, as if hiding in the corner will mean they don't get told off. But we all do it, don't we? We all try and hide the darkness in our lives. The problem is it doesn't work. One of the Psalms written by the King of Israel, David, says, "Even darkness is as light to you, Lord." In other words, you can hide in the darkness, but God can still see. The call of this passage is to stop hiding. To stop hiding our sin, but to bring it into the light. Verse 8 is at the heart of this passage. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." First thing to notice, here in this verse, "you were once darkness," Paul says to the people he is writing to, "but now you are light in the Lord." It is only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can say we are light. For those who trust in Jesus, we are light definitively. Not a hint of darkness. When God looks at us, he sees perfect light because we are in his Son, in the Lord Jesus. He makes us perfect. But we are light, and yet there is still darkness, if you like, hanging around us, clinging to us from our old life before we came to trust in Jesus. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther tells a story of a prince who marries a prostitute. And the moment they are married, the prostitute becomes a princess with all of the status, the honor, the riches, the power that comes with that status. In an instant, she is a princess, and yet her old life, her old ways still cling to her. She is still tempted to go back to them. She does not immediately overnight live like the princess that she is. And so with us, we are light if we trust in Jesus, and yet there is still darkness that clings to us. It belongs to the old life, but it is still there. And so this passage says, "You were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." But this call is to those who already are light in the Lord. So if that is not you today, if you don't know that you have made that move from darkness into light by trusting the Lord Jesus, the first call to you is to come into that light. There is no darkness in your life that Jesus' light cannot eclipse and transform. There is nothing you could do or have done that means that his light is not available for you. We come into the light. We repent of what we have done, the deeds of darkness, as this passage puts it. And we trust in Jesus to forgive us. And there is no darkness too great for him to do so. So what does it mean then to live as children of light? Well, the light switch goes on. And the darkness, the dirt is exposed. And so the call of this passage is to start dealing with it, to get rid of the old ways that are associated with that old life. The people of Ephesus lived in a city that was rife with all kinds of immorality. And that is the life that they would have been saved from. Some were involved in occult practices, some in prostitution and worship at the shrines. There were all sorts of things that they were part of before, and now the call is, have nothing to do with it. There must not even be a hint of that way of life amongst you in this new community that is Christ's people, the children of light, the church. We're not to be characterized by these deeds of darkness. The phrase, not even a hint, in verse 3, the sense that when people look at you, they should not be able to say that this is what characterizes you. They should see something different. They should see something distinctive in the church. But Paul knows that those old ways, the ways of the world, the ways of that previous life still cling to us, still hang around. And so he calls us to get rid of them, to let the light drive them out. Now, I could probably preach a whole sermon on every single one of the things that is mentioned here, so I'm going to move more quickly than that, you will be thankful to hear. But there is a lot here. And so as we go through, it may be that some of it you're thinking, you know, that's really not me. It may be that some things are what God is putting his finger on. So let's listen with open hearts and just think a little bit about these things that Paul points out, that he says, that's no longer who you are. You must deal with these. So among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Sexual immorality is already a pretty big, wide, all-encompassing term, but that's not good enough for Paul. He moves on. He says impurity as well, not just sexual immorality, but impurity. And if that's not enough, all kinds of impurity. This is talking about all sorts of different things. Extramarital affairs, sex outside of marriage, pornography, the objectification of people, looking at people we see in the street or on the TV with lust in our eyes, viewing people more as objects than as people made in God's image, sexual banter, watching things on TV that we know are designed just to satisfy something in us rather than to rather than are good and wholesome. These are the kind of sins that are very easy to keep in the dark, to keep secret. And if that is a particular struggle for you, and in a church of this size, it will be so, then bring it into the light. Get rid of it. Talk to someone about it. Let the light of Christ shine into that area of your life, that addiction, that habit, that pattern of thoughts, those behaviors. Bring it into the light. Talk to someone, talk to me, talk to somebody else. Let them help shine the light of the gospel into that area so that that light might transform. Or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is an idolater. Greed, again, was part of the culture, a problem back then that is very much here today. Going for the bigger TV, the TV bigger than your neighbours. The job that is going to take you away from your family but gets you more money. The dream holiday that you long to go on, the bigger house, the bigger car. It's not so much that these things are wrong in and of themselves, but is when their desires, the desire for them eclipses other things in our hearts. Paul says, such a person who is greedy is an idolater. That is, they have put things, the things of this world, above God in their hearts. So what do you long for? What do you dream about? What do you desire? I A few years ago, many of you will have heard of the electric car company Tesla. If you come to our house, you will see that our neighbour has a Tesla. I'm confessing to you that I have for many years longed for a Tesla. They are a delightful piece of engineering. I have driven a Tesla twice. And there was a time when it really was a temptation. I was greedy for a Tesla. Probably still am in parts of me, but that is that greed, that desire for something that I want and I cannot have, that might tempt me to put aside other good things, that might eclipse God in my life because I want it too much. It is driving out thoughts of him. You may think, what's he doing? It's just a car. But there will be something for you that we are greedy for. And Paul says, no, that's the old way. That's the way, the deeds of darkness way. That is not the way for those who are in Jesus. Verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Obscenity, probably more than just speech, actions, particular hand gestures, sexual swearing, the kind of foolish talk, the joking and gossip around things that we should not be saying or joking about. I was talking to another church leader just last week, and he spoke of the conversations in the locker room at his sports club and how it was horrifying, some of the things that were said. But the temptation, of course, is to join in, to be one of the lads. We used to live in London, and in the news just these last few days, you've had the resignation of the head of the Metropolitan Police in London, Cressida Dick. One of the reasons for her leaving is not being able to get on top of the culture in the Met of the misogynistic supposed banter. The denigrating, the doing down of women in the conversation, even of the female officers. This is not how it should be amongst God's people. It is just not fitting, as we see in verse 3 says it is improper. Verse 4 says it is out of place. It is not fitting. It is not right. Why? Why are all of these things, the things that Paul mentions that are particular problems? Well, it's because of who God is. God's people are meant to reflect God, and these things are not what God is like. God is the God of, verse 9, goodness, righteousness, truth. Why so much to do with sexual sins? Well, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, Paul makes it very clear that God designed sex to be in marriage, which is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman, committed to each other in public, because marriage itself is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And so anything which distorts that picture is completely out of place in the community of God's people who are meant to represent him to the world. These things should not be in the church, in our lives. And yet you might say, well, that kind of life sounds quite dull and boring. You've just got rid of half of my conversations, what I do with my free time. You've said none of that is allowed. If you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe you're thinking, why would I want to become one? Well, what's on offer is better. God is a God of goodness, righteousness, truth. Is that not the kind of world, the kind of things that actually we really do want? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, Paul says. Instead, verse 4 ends, but rather thanksgiving. That is what should characterize the lives of God's people. Thanksgiving. Thankfulness for what we have been saved from. So, verse 6, Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, actually, all of these things, that maybe they are wrong, but they don't sound that serious. Or maybe they're not as bad as all that. Maybe we've moved on, you know, it's 2,000 years since this was written. Maybe society has moved on, shouldn't we? Paul says, don't be misled by empty words. Let no one deceive you. It is because of such things that God's wrath is coming, his right anger at the things that are wrong in his world, the things that are just the opposite of who he is, things that tear down and destroy, things that break up relationships, things that damage the world that he has made. And he says, no. The church should be a picture of the kind of community that I have always wanted to bring and one day will bring perfectly. One where there is righteousness and goodness and truth and justice. That is what the church is to be, a place of faithfulness. And so thankfulness should characterize us because of what we have been saved from. The right anger at God, at our sin. But thankfulness should also characterize us because of what we have been saved for. Verse 5 says, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If you have not come into the light of Christ, you have no inheritance in Christ's kingdom, the wonderful new world that he is bringing when he returns. When he returns from heaven to transform this world into the world he has always intended it to be, those who are in the light, those who are in Jesus, will share in that inheritance. We will live there with him as co-heirs, inheritors with him of a glorious world. That is what we are saved for. And so our lives should be characterized by thankfulness. Thankfulness for all that he has given us. All that he is yet to give us. Every good gift comes from above, says James. Comes from the Father of lights. The Father of light. All the good things in this world are but foretastes of the life to come. And so Christians should be above all people of thankfulness. Not just for what we have been saved from, but for what we have been saved for. Lives that are characterized by goodness, righteousness, truth. So the call is live as children of light. Don't be characterized by the deeds of darkness. Instead, be the distinctive, attractive community that lives lives of thankfulness and goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, what exactly does that kind of positive spin on things look like? Well, verse 10, we're called to find out what pleases the Lord. Paul doesn't kind of spell it out exactly, but that is a privilege that we have to help each other to find out what it looks like in the everyday of our individual lives to please God in these ways, to cultivate the fruit of goodness in our lives, to know how it is that we can better love each other and those around us. That is something that we can help each other with. That is something of what it means to be part of his church. That, if you like, is the first half of the passage, what it looks like to live as children of light. We're not to stay in the darkness, but to cultivate lives in the light, characterized by the fruit of the light. But there's more to it as well. Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose the deeds of darkness. In other words, point them out. Make it clear where there is sin. Now, we've got to be very careful here. We've got to ask two questions. The first is, whose sin, whose darkness is it that we are to expose? And the second is, how are we to do it? Whose deeds and how? So whose deeds? This is talking about within the life of the Christian community. There's a few things that make it clear. Firstly, nowhere else in the whole New Testament does Paul tell us to expose the deeds of darkness in the world around us. Actually, for Paul, he's pretty clear that they are obvious. They don't need exposing. They are out there. That was certainly the case in Ephesus. And there's the call in verse 12, that these things are the things that are done in secret. Why would they be done in secret unless there was a reason to hide a sense that actually they are wrong? In other words, this is talking about people within the community who are covering up their sin or the sins of others. And Paul says, no. When you see that, don't have anything to do with those deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, point them out. And the word used for expose comes with that sense. It's not just a kind of, let's stick up a big banner and say, oh yeah, so-and-so is sinning in this way. It is with the aim of restoration, with the aim of growth in maturity. In other words, what we're talking about is what's sometimes known as church discipline. Now, I've had conversations about church discipline, and typically there's two responses to that phrase. The first is church and discipline as words should never go together, because the church is a place of grace. The church is a place of forgiveness and welcoming. So the idea of discipline next to the idea of church just shouldn't be. Those two things don't go together. Or there's people who say, oh yeah, church discipline, I know what that is. That's when you kick people out of your church. What is church discipline from Scripture? Well, church discipline is actually much more like family discipline. It's with the aim of restoration, of growth in maturity. The book of Hebrews says God disciplines those he loves. Why? So that they might bear fruit, that they might grow. When I discipline my children, it is not because I don't like them. It is because I love them. And I want them to grow in maturity. I want them to learn how to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. Church discipline is all about growth and maturity. And it begins with a conversation over coffee. Hey, you know, we were listening to that sermon and there's something I think you need to hear, something I've spotted. But this is where we need to ask the question, how? How are we to do this? How are we to expose the deeds of darkness within this community? Because it's not putting the banner up there. It's not taking pleasure in pointing out somebody's sin. It's certainly not gossiping about their sin behind their backs. It is in love with people who we know well enough to see the sin in their lives, and they know us well enough to know that when we speak into their lives, we are doing it with love. It is in the context of those close relationships that we are called to help each other to get rid of the deeds of darkness. It requires a relational closeness that can only be present in a church that truly believes that we are all saved by grace, that truly believes that sin is dealt with on the cross, sin has been put to death with Jesus, and believers are raised to new life with him. And then, because they have their status completely safe in the presence of God, are we then free to say, you know, those sins, those ways of your old life, we can get rid of them together. Let me help you. The children of light are called to help the church to grow as children of light together. And yes, there are times when that exposing of sin does not lead to the repentance that is necessary. And there is a place for people being put out of the church because they are not repenting. They're not showing evidence of having been made children of light. But that is not where we want to go, and that still is with the aim of restoration and repentance, bringing people back into the family of God, where there is grace. So we need to know each other. We need to know each other well enough that we can see the sin. And we need to know each other well enough that when it is pointed out in us, we don't respond by running away, but we recognize the love behind it. And so together we can seek to help each other to grow in godliness. Because sin thrives in the darkness. It needs the light to expose it so that it can be healed. Now, it is sad to say that this is something that in recent years we've seen that the church in the UK is not very good at. You may not be aware of various scandals of different church leaders around the country where their sins, even abusive practices, have been kept hidden even for decades by churches that, rather than exposing sin, have sought to cover it up. And the excuse is often the same. We want to protect the reputation of the church. We want to protect the reputation of this ministry that has brought so much good. We want to protect the church. We want to protect the gospel. We want to protect Jesus from people seeing what Christians have done. This passage says that is wrong. The opposite is true. To protect the church, you bring sin into the light so that Jesus might heal it. You don't cover it up. Verse 12 says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And perhaps we might think, oh, well, isn't that exactly the opposite? You shouldn't be exposing it. You shouldn't be talking about it. And I've heard people use that verse to say, no, we keep it hidden. Because it says, don't talk about it. No. It's shameful even to mention it, but Paul's just mentioned it in verse 3 and 4 and 5. The point is, these things are shameful. They need to be brought into the light, as verse 13 goes on to say. It's not that we can't talk about it. It's just that they are wrong. It's a metaphor. I don't even want to talk about it. Except that we then go on and talk about it. It's kind of a turn of phrase. Because everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It needs to be seen so that everything that is illuminated becomes light, so that the light shining on the sin might transform it and bring healing. Now, it may be that there are people in this room who know that this is not something that other churches have had to deal with, but that actually it is true for us here. Maybe you actually are a victim of abuse being covered up, or that you've tried speaking out and it's got nowhere, or that actually you've come to believe almost that it's okay what you have experienced because no one seems to care about it or to think it's a problem. If that is you, bring it into the light. It needs to come out so that Christ can heal it with his light. And that is a hard thing to ask, but it is what is needed. Light shines on both beauty and ugliness. It exposes both. Let me read something tweeted by a lady called Diane Langberg. God is truth. God is light. Light exposes the truth. It exposes beauty and horror, clean and filthy. And truth always calls what is exposed by its right name. We mustn't minimize sin. We mustn't minimize abuse. If you have experienced abuse, name it as abuse. It is wrong. It should not have happened. For many of us, this seems quite a distance from our life here, but it is when we think that it is a long way away that things like this can sneak in. So after this service, Jane's going to be going through the safeguarding training. That is an essential thing for churches to do, to make sure that we are doing everything in our power to keep the vulnerable people within our community safe. It is an implication of the gospel as Jesus comes for those who are victims, who are weak, who are vulnerable. Or perhaps you're here and actually you realize that you are one of those who has been covering up the darkness in your own life as you have been involved in abusing others. The call to you too is to bring it into the light. In fact, come into the light yourself. Let the transforming light of Christ shine into the darkest parts of your life and bring that healing that he promises. As we sum up, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We deal with our sin. We let light drive out the darkness, and we do it as a community. We let light drive out the darkness in our life together. And maybe you're sat here and you are feeling guilty. Maybe it's the first time you've recognized the light's gone on and it's shown up something in your life that you realize is wrong. Or maybe it's the thousandth time. Don't ignore that feeling. Come into the light. Verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. It is exposed, but everything that is so exposed becomes a light if Christ's light is allowed to shine onto it. This is why it is said, Paul writes, and quotes probably from an early hymn, "Wake up, sleeper." For those who are still in the darkness of night, living lives in that way of darkness, he says, wake up, sleeper. Leave that behind and rise from the dead. Paul has already described the life outside of Christ as death. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And he says here, rise from the dead. Leave that life behind. Why? And Christ will shine on you, shining his light into your lives, exposing what is evil and sinful and dark, and bringing transformation and healing and life to everyone. Whatever we have done, whatever has been done to us, Christ's light shines. Let it shine in your life.